Good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing? Perfect. Oh, thank you. Awesome. Well, it is lovely to see all of your beautiful faces here this morning. I apologize, bear with me, as I deal with allergies, this like bipolar temperatures we have outside have finally beat me. So I do apologize. But yes, it is just beautiful to see you all here this morning. My name is Daniel Hunter. I'm a member of the preaching team here at High Point, and just, again, happy to see you all here this morning. Hopefully you all had a lovely Valentine's weekend. I hope you did something special for that special someone. Guys, I'm talking to you. Weekend's not over, so. I just enjoyed some candy hearts, and I've got some chocolate-covered strawberries still back at the house that got my name on them this afternoon. So we call that my Valentine's tradition. But anywho, we're going to go ahead and jump in this morning as we are in week two of our series called Tough Questions. And throughout this series, we're going to look at the difficult questions we as Christians have to face sometimes. We look at how we can answer those questions, how we can confront those difficult truths. And last week, Trevor walked us through theodicy. We looked at suffering and evil. And this week, we're just going to, like, it's going to be nice, light, and easy for us. We're going to look at how we deal with, as a church, our bad history. See, there are people today, you wonder, well, why does this matter? Why does church history really ultimately matter? Because there are people today that can still look at the church and see the things that the church has done, the things the church is guilty of, and it makes them skeptical altogether of the faith because, sadly, as we see, history likes to repeat itself. And some of the things that we may be guilty of in the past still play out in our world today. So if we are to seek the outside world, when people of new believers, to point them back to Christ, we have to be willing to tackle the difficult topic of our history. So we're going to jump around through Scripture, but we're going to use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 as kind of our backbone. So if you want to go there, if you want to pull up your Bible and go there, feel free. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table. Those are there for you to use, and if you don't have one to take home, again, as we always say, that is our gift to you. We believe everyone here should have access to the Word of God. So what do we do about our bad church history? Like I said, we can't change it. We can't do anything about it. But how do we talk to those that might be skeptical of the church just simply because of what they know we've done? The first step is going to be real easy. Actually, this whole thing this morning is going to, I think we're going to see how easy all of this really is. But the first step is to admit it, to own it. We don't need to deny it. We don't need to try and explain it away as maybe something that didn't happen or this was hundreds of years ago. Why does this matter? When I talk about our bad church history, what's your first instinct? Is it to defend and to fight? Or is it to actually take stock of what we've done? When we defend and deny, we continue to separate ourselves from a world that just wants answers. They want to know, they want to experience what we've experienced. But they notice the inconsistencies. So this morning I ask that we just lay down our defenses and just admit what is real, because the history of this church, of the church in general, is real and it is atrocious. It's okay to admit that. It's okay to own it. If you're willing to admit that you yourself are a sinner that falls short of the glory of God, then why aren't we willing to do the same when it comes to the church? Because we look at the beginning of Ephesians 2, it's in this passage of Scripture, we see Paul trying to unite the church of Gentiles and Jewish people. And as he starts this, he wants to make both of these groups wholly aware that they are both sinners, that no one is above the other. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcisions, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's talking to both groups. He starts by talking to the Gentiles and ends that section talking to the Jewish people. A little further down, starting in verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." A reminder to both parties that sinners isn't just a word meant for the Gentiles that had been living outside, but it's for all believers, as they were told in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As we think about the things the church is guilty of, sadly, there's one common theme, and I think there's one thing that we as a church, we talk a lot about, but I think it might be the one thing we are the worst at, and that is unity. Because what is the common theme? It's violence and prejudice. It's that we like to exclude people or attack people that might look different than us. We like to create haves and have-nots. We don't seek the unity that Paul is striving for here. We seek unity with those that look like us, that think like us, that make the same amount of money as us. As long as they're in that group, they can be unified with us. Two different groups of people here. Jewish with their noses turned up at the Gentiles. "We've been in the club. You're just there." And the first step, Paul says, is you got to admit that you are no better. And unfortunately for us as a church in the past and still up to today, we struggle admitting that and reconciling that sometimes. And it comes out in very violent ways. So if we want to seek unity in these difficult conversations, we have to admit our sin. We have to admit and own the past of the church. So real briefly, I just want to list some of the things we're guilty of. This isn't a way to beat you over the head with it or guilt trip you. But I just want us to sit on the same page here of what has been done in the name of God in this world. Because maybe some of this you're not aware of. And we can start all the way back into the beginning. Who was Jesus' biggest issue with? It was the church. It was the religious elite using the temple as a place to sell their goods, taxing and using their power against those in need, helping create classes of people who had access to God and those who didn't, abusing their power. It got so bad, that's when the only time we see Jesus get mad is when he goes into the temple and turns over the tables because he's so disgusted. And then we can move forward a couple years and we get to the Crusades, which begin in 1095. And the Crusades go on for over 700 years. The first of the Crusades was a church-sponsored war into the Holy Lands to try and take the land from the people who it rightfully belonged to. Then, later on in the Crusades, part of it was the church sponsoring a war into the Ottoman Empire. They wanted to go and kill those who weren't obeying the papal rulings. They wanted to kill those that they considered heretics. All in the name of God. Violent battles and wars for 700 years, all under the name of God. In the midst of that, happening at the same time as that, you have the Spanish Inquisition, which was established in 1478, which was a tribunal meant to root out people who the church deemed heretics or simply weren't upholding the orthodoxy of the church. The church prosecuting people they deemed offenders of not upholding the orthodoxy of the church. The Spanish Inquisition lasted for 3 centuries. During that time, the church prosecuted 150,000 people. And of that number, somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 were killed under the banner of God. All while this is still happening, we just have mass corruption in the church, which leads us to the Protestant Reformation. And we have in 1517, that's when Martin Luther posts the 95 Theses. One of his biggest complaints against the church at that time was the selling of indulgences. Again, abuse of power, creating divisions, creating the idea that if you had enough money, if you had enough wealth about you, you had more access to God. The indulgence, as they said, were basically how many you had would lessen the time you had in purgatory. So the more you could buy, basically it was the idea that you could buy your way into heaven. And so we get the Reformation because of the whole corruption that existed in the church. And you think, well, okay, we get the Reformation, right? All going to be better now. We got this figured out. We're going to get into America, and it's all nice and well once we get to America, right? The history's still bad once we get here. The church has roots in the Ku Klux Klan. The church was a part of upholding Jim Crow laws in the South. The church upheld segregation in this country. We had the creation of suburbs in this country that led those with money out of the inner cities into the suburbs, which the churches left behind all of those in the inner city, those that couldn't move, those that couldn't afford. The church just left and fled into the suburbs, leaving behind remnants of a church. That's why they say that today still that church might be the most segregated hour in the country every week. And then we can flash forward all the way till today. The prosperity gospel has taken control. The idea that the more blessed you are, the more highly favored you are in God's eyes. Completely eliminating a class of people that don't have that blessing. We have a segment of Christianity today rooted in Christian white nationalism. Sparks division along lines of race, class. It doesn't just attack those people of color, it attacks the Jewish people as well. The history is extensive and it's real and it's not great, and if we deny it, or if we look the other way, we're just a part of the problem. It's not a guilt trip. It's not, well, we did all this. It happened, so I guess we just shouldn't even try. Let's just keep doing the things we're going to do. The response should be, yes, we've gotten it wrong, but we want to work towards a better future. We want to We want to work towards a church that is based around unity and inclusion. What can happen when we leave those conversations is for us to not be different. Because at this point, when we have those conversations, we want to be able to point them to the true answer. And the true answer is that, yes, we have a terrible history. And that history is rooted in prejudice and violence. But just because that's our history doesn't mean that has to be our future. And that our future and the answer to our future is for the, maybe the first time ever, the Sunday school answer is the right answer. It's Jesus. You see, we overcome our past by loving how Jesus loved, serving how Jesus served, living the lives that actually reflect what he stood for. We can't change the past. I know you weren't there during the Crusades. But you know what we can do? We can put our future in his hands. Not the hands of a political leader, a Christian leader. In his hands. And what does that look like? As we continue in Ephesians, we catch a glimpse. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Sadly, I would say, church, for the large majority of our history, our church has not been built with Christ as the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the church has been built on men seeking power and influence. But we can change that. You see, it's Jesus that unites us. He is the one that brings us together. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you look like. We are joined together, not by any of that superficial stuff. We are joined together by him as our foundation. It doesn't mean you're going to get it right every time. And someone may have more visible sin than you, but they are still connected to you. They are made new in Christ just like you. The barriers we've put up in our society, the barriers that sadly the church has been put up, as we've seen, should no longer exist. Those who hear the Ephesians are not called to go to Jerusalem to break down the barriers. They are called to break down the walls and to perform this new social reality by forming friendships with people on the other side of the aisle or on the other side of town. Just as he is our cornerstone, he is our example. He has told us who to love. He has told us how to love. I mean, the story of the Good Samaritan is a response to that very question. Who is my neighbor? And he could have chosen anyone to tell that story. The hero of that story could have been a person of any race or culture. He chose Samaritan to be that example amongst a very Jewish crowd for a reason. Jesus was about breaking down barriers of what we think is socially or culturally right. Everyone is our neighbor, even if they can't do a thing for you. Even if they look different, they say something or they have beliefs that maybe you don't agree with. We're still called to love and serve. So if we're about breaking down barriers, then our community shouldn't be separate either. Now that the barrier has been removed, there is no further need for the communities which kept it apart to remain separate. This doesn't mean we just break down the walls and we have nice, pleasant, surface-level conversations with one another, but we actually go and we serve and we love in the way of Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me." And the disciples, y'all know the story, but the disciples respond, "When did we see you in any of those situations?" And his response is, "As you did it to the least of these, you did it for me." You see, it is he, again, who unites us. It is he who we serve, and it is he who we should see when there are those around us in need. Our response shouldn't be prejudice or judgment. It should be love. That's what we should be modeling. To guard against the sin of partiality, as James talks about. It's not about helping those that look like us, agree with us, or have all the trappings of what it might be, and we ignore the one that is different. I'm not sitting here this morning saying you have to agree with everyone. That's not what unity is. But it's to be civil and loving in difficult and hard conversations. Peter asks us in 1 Peter chapter 2 to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Christ, too, was rejected by this world. And I thought if I should ask this hypothetical question, and I'm just going to do it. But if Christ was to come back today, and we didn't know it was Christ, how do you think the church in this country would treat him? You see, he goes on to call us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the light. He is that same Savior for the person on the other side of town that has a belief you don't believe in. They are part of the priesthood too. He came for them as well. We are built together around the same cornerstone. How do we deal with bad history? How do we find unity finally as a church? By owning it and admitting that we all have sin. And then second, living lives that reflect and point people to Christ, nothing else. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How is our conduct amongst the world as it looks at us? Lay down your defenses of the church. It's imperfect. It's built by man. We don't need to defend or dismiss what has been done. The sin is a part of us all. But what we can do is make the commitment to glorify Jesus and who he is and the example he set. We like to talk about repentance on a personal level. But I think it's time the church repents and moves in a direction set on Christ. Let the world know that the barrier has been destroyed by the cross. We love because he first loved us. And it is in him we truly experience the love and grace meant for all people. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning we have the ears and the hearts to receive difficult truth. That it's in these moments we find growth. It's in these moments that we experience you more so than maybe any other time. And so, Father, my prayer is that we become a people, we become a church, we become a community of believers nationwide, worldwide, that truly does become all about you. Nothing else. That the words we speak, the actions, they all line up with who you are. Because you are the one we're called to follow. You are the one we are called to glorify. You are the one we are called to show to the world. And so this morning, may we think about that seriously in our hearts. Are we showing the world Jesus? It's in that moment we get to experience a movement and a community that I think can truly change the world. Amen.